say one thing I just want to mention before we pray for the sermon today. So Friday night, it was Robbinsdale Women's Center. A lot of you know that ministry. We support that ministry. They've done a fantastic job of offering alternatives to women who are considering an abortion. And Friday night was their annual banquet. And I was there, and it was just great to hear from Peg, who's the executive director, and they are doing such great ministry. And let me tell you, they have a massive vision plan for the coming year. And I just want us to pray for them, because the work they are doing, their ministry saved over, I think it was 142 babies this last year. They've saved over 3,000 since they opened. Yeah, we praise God for that. But I do want to say, is this on? Yeah. I do want to say that there's a battle that we're experiencing here in our country. There really is. There are demonic forces behind what's going on, and I just think we need to be aware. This unplanned movie is coming out. I believe there's a special screening this week. I would encourage you to find ways to go to that and support that. I think we need to be a voice, church. We need to be a voice. Yeah, so I'm exhausted. I'll be honest. I actually had an opportunity to speak at the banquet. And I'm telling you, I wasn't aware of the battle that was going to be. Thursday, I woke up and my neck was just as stiff as a board. I couldn't move it. Nothing was helping. No aspirin or icy hot Friday. I'm driving with the kids. We hit another car. My kids were just not great this weekend, I'll leave it at that. But we're called to speak out. We're called to be salt and light. So let's, and I just want us to be aware and just pray for our congregation. We've committed to support Robbinsdale Women's Center. We want to continue to do that. So let me just pray for that, for our message, and then we'll look at God's word. Father, we thank you. Father, thank you that you are life. Thank you that you are light. And Lord, we do thank you for Robbinsdale Women's Center and the amazing work you are doing through them. And Father, I thank you for the vision Peg has given of being able to be open more hours to provide, Father, just more opportunities to engage with women and for babies to be saved. And Father, would you allow that to happen in Jesus' name? We do pray for that. I thank you for the many here from Hope who have been involved in that ministry. Father, may we continue to be a voice for the vulnerable, a voice for the voiceless. Father, you've called us to do that. Bless Peg, bless the Robbinsdale Women's Center, all who work there, Lord. I pray for protection for them, that you would surround them. And now, Father, as we look at your word this morning, again, Holy Spirit, we just invite you here. We ask that you would open up our hearts. Father, show us more of the treasure of who you are. So Father, I pray that every word that I speak this morning would bring honor and glory to your name. In your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, any rock fans here? Not like the music, but like actual rocks? Anyone collect stones or rocks? My dad used to collect. We lived in South America, and so there are all these cool rocks. He'd sometimes collect them. And I guess it's kind of a hobby for him. But there's a guy by the name of Rob Cutshaw. He's a rock collector from Andrews, North Carolina. And what he does is he hunts for rocks, and then he sells them to other collectors or jewelry makers, and he makes a living off of it. Now, years ago, he's hunting for a rock, and he finds this kind of this bluish rock, and he says it was pretty and big. He's from North Carolina, so it's not pretty, it's pretty. Pretty and big, and he tried to sell this rock, but no one would buy it. And so what he ended up doing is he ended up hiding it in his closet because he thought it was worth some value. And it hid in his closet for over 20 years. He thought the value of it was maybe $500 or so. And then he realizes, man, I should find out how much this is worth. And so he brings it to a gem cutter. And here's what happened next. This rock turned out to be the largest, most valuable sapphire ever found. The blue rock that Rob had abandoned to the darkness of a closet 2 decades ago, now known as the Star of David Sapphire, weighs nearly a pound and could easily sell for $2.75 million. Man, talk about a treasure that Rob was holding on to for 20 years, and he didn't even know it. We're continuing in our sermon series that we've titled Falling in Love with Jesus. And our hope for this series, it really is to unearth some treasure that maybe we're not aware of when it comes to our relationship with Christ. You think, I think a lot of us, we're kind of like Rob. We think, Jesus, sweet, $500 treasure. Jesus loves me, this I know. Awesome. And we kind of just stop there. Yet in Christ, we have a treasure worth far more than $2.75 million. And many of us, we don't even realize it. I love Romans 11:33. We're going to come back to this a few times today. It says this, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable or unfathomable his ways." And our hope, our prayer is that between now and Easter, as we look at different aspects of what Jesus has accomplished for you and me through his life, his death, and his resurrection, our hope is that we would discover more of the treasure that Jesus is for each and every one of us. And as we discover who he is, that our love, our affection for Jesus would grow. So that brings us to our text for today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. It's a familiar passage for us. It's when Jesus is taken into the wilderness and when he is tempted. And as we read through these verses, I'm going to pull out a couple of key themes or key ideas for us. You can follow along in your sermon notes. I'm going to begin by reading the first four verses. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, for 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry." Now, I've always felt that verse 2 is a bit of an understatement. Has anyone ever tried fasting? I've done it from time to time. Man, first 3-4 hours, I'm great. Hours 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, it's like all I can think about is food, food, food. Of course Jesus was hungry. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. All right, just had to mention that. So let's continue. "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written.'" If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to underline that. We're going to come back to it. "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" First key idea or theme for us this morning is this: Jesus knows and understands temptation. You know, I think the reason why this story is familiar to many of us is because temptation is near. Temptation is a part of our lives. And Jesus himself, he walked the path of temptation. Before he ever preached a sermon, before he performed great miracles, before he ever had a following, he was taken aside and tempted greatly by Satan. And the very fact that Jesus was tempted lets us know that he was fully human. He wasn't half God, half man. No, he wasn't some kind of spiritual Superman. He's fully God, fully human. And so being fully human means that the temptation was real. And he hasn't eaten for almost 6 weeks. And the enemy shows up and he says, hey, Jesus, you see that little stone right there? Come on, Jesus, you have the power. Just hunger gone forever. And so Satan's first temptation, what it does is it attacks a basic need. The temptation deals with self-gratification or glorifying the needs of the flesh. And Satan was tempting Jesus to disobey the Father's will by using his divine power for his own purposes. But Jesus, he doesn't take the bait. He resists the temptation. And what I hope we see in these verses is that Jesus fully understands the pull and the power of temptation. Again, he was fully human. He knows the struggle and hold it can have in our lives. And I love how Jesus confronts the temptation and the enemy head on with God's word. He responds, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Now, I think the mistake many of us make, and please hear me this morning, when it comes to temptation, the mistake many of us make is that we underestimate its power. Anyone enjoy fishing here at Hope? A few fishermen? Well, anyone familiar with the great bluefin tuna catch that happened in the fall of 99? Here's a picture on the screen of a bluefin tuna. Look at that bad boy, man. That would be fun to catch. So in the fall of 99, off of the coast of Massachusetts, there were all these huge tuna, okay? And rumors were that you could get up to $50,000 for catching one of these bluefin, all right? Not a bad day's work, right? Sign me up. So people were fishing like crazy, trying to catch all these tuna. Now many of them, because they're just so excited, they ignored the Coast Guard warnings and headed out to sea in small boats. And that ended up being a disaster, because here's what happened next. What these fishermen didn't realize was the problem is not catching the tuna. The problem comes after they're caught. On September 23rd, the Christy Ann, a 19-foot boat, capsized while doing battle with the tuna. That same day, the 27-foot boat, Basic Instinct, suffered the same fate. While Official Business, interesting names, a 28-footer, was swamped after it hooked onto a 600-pound tuna. The tuna pulled it underwater. Pretty crazy. I never knew tuna could do so much damage. I really didn't. Now, these fishermen, they underestimated the power of the fish they were trying to catch. And that's what temptation does to us. It takes us by surprise. It looks manageable on the surface. And only after we hook into it do we discover its strength. And by then, it's too late. And we find ourselves being pulled and pulled deeper and deeper and deeper underwater. And Jesus knew, he understood the power of temptation. So he resists it, and he found strength in God's word. And I don't know about you, but I am so grateful that we have a Savior who understands the struggle temptation can be for us. Listen, we don't follow a God who's like, oh, temptation, no big deal, you'll be fine, good luck. No. Hebrews 4:15. It talks about how we have a God, a Savior who understands and empathizes with us in our struggles and weaknesses. It says that Jesus was tempted in every way. And the great thing is, Jesus not only understands temptation, he resisted it. He won the victory over the devil and temptation. And because of that, we can also walk in victory. And we'll come back to that at the end of the service. Let's keep reading. Luke 4, verses 5 through 12. So here's the second and third temptations. Beginning in verse 5. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written. There we see it again. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So here in these verses, we see Satan continuing to tempt Jesus. And these temptations, they deal with glory, with power, with self-protection. And really the key idea for us is this. Unlike the rest of humanity, we see that Jesus was obedient, sinless, and faithful in his calling. Now it's important to understand some of the theology behind the text here, especially as we consider how Jesus represents humanity. Now, there's lots of parallels in these verses to Adam and the nation of Israel. Arthur Just, he's written a great commentary on Luke, and he says this, his quote is on the screens, the temptations show that Jesus is both God and man, tempted as we were in every way except without sin. He is the second Adam, obedient rather than transgressing, and the true Israel, faithful in his calling. Ben, what does this mean? I asked myself that a lot this week as I was studying. All right, so here's Theology 101 with Ben. I'll give this a shot. All right, so I'm going to try to explain all of this. So last week, Pastor Brian talked about Jesus being the second or last Adam. So Adam and Eve, they're in the Garden of Eden. Adam is tempted. What happens? He fails, right? He took the bait. He ate the fruit, and all of us are suffering the consequences of his choice. Yet where Adam failed, Jesus did not. And Jesus becomes the last Adam, and he lived the perfect sinless life that we could never live. In our text in Romans that we read earlier, it talks about the difference between Jesus and Adam. It says that death came through Adam, life and peace came through Jesus Christ. Now, the nation of Israel, they were God's chosen people who were called to be God's representative on earth, and they also failed over and over again. Yet where Israel failed, Jesus did not. All right, so we have the second temptation. Satan promises to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus will fall down and worship him. And Satan is saying, Jesus, you can have glory now. All this can be yours if you will just worship me. And Satan seeks to turn Jesus away from wholehearted worship and devotion to God. Now again, this is where the nation of Israel failed. If we go back to the Exodus, right, the Old Testament, and when God rescues his people out of Egypt, what does he do? He gives them an identity. He provides for them manna, water, protection. He's rescued them. What do? Where's Moses? Let's build a calf. They build a calf. They bow down and worship it. They begin to worship the idols of the nations around them. And time again, Israel fails to worship and serve God and God alone. Now, we're no different, are we? Now, I'm guessing that most of us probably don't have a golden calf in our garage or in our basement, right? But we have other idols. Pastor Brian talked about this last week. Technology, right? Binging on whatever show we want to binge on, social media, sports, even family. Something that is good can be an idol that robs us from placing God first in our lives and worshiping him. And so Jesus is tempted to not worship God. However, when tempted, he stands firm. He responds and proclaims that true worship is to worship God alone. And his entire life will be a perfect act of worship and service to God. And that is why he is the true faithful Israel, unwavering in his calling, unwavering in his worship of God. Okay, so I don't want us to miss the significance of Jesus resisting temptation and accomplishing what Adam, what the nation of Israel, or you or I could never accomplish. And so I came up with an illustration, and man, I hope this helps. I see some of the other seminary guys in here. I'm like, boy, if this fails, it's like 18 more years of seminary for Ben. And I mean, I hope that doesn't happen. But this helped bring it all together for me. So I hope this makes sense. All right, so imagine there are two doors in front of you. All right, this is just an illustration, okay? First door, Satan says, hey, you can have glory and everything you want now. That's ultimately what Satan was tempting Jesus with. I love what the Concordia commentary says. It says, each temptation attempts this. Jesus, fill your belly now, self-gratification. Worship me and the kingdoms will be yours now, glory. Throw yourself down from the temple and you can have power and self-protection now. So door one, it is the fast track to glory and self-gratification. It's what we all long for and desire if we're honest. And Satan says, Jesus, this can all be yours now. Jesus, this is the easy road. But then there's door two. See it up on the screens. You see, this door involves pain. It involves rejection. Everyone you love dearly turning their back on you, it involves suffering. And to top it off, a very painful death waiting for you on the cross. All right, so door one or door two, which do you choose? The easy path, the difficult one. See, Adam, he chose door one. The nation of Israel, door one. You and I, all of humanity, door one. But not Jesus. He chose the difficult path for you and me. I love what the Lutheran Study Bible says. I put this quote in your sermon notes. The devil tempts Jesus to seek his own glory. Jesus refuses this path to walk the way of the cross. In love, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He did it. He did all this for the sake of Israel, who failed God's test. He did all this for our sake because we too have failed God's test. And so Jesus chose suffering over glory, and he was obedient to death. He didn't choose it for himself. He did it all for you, for me, for all of humanity. And Jesus comes and he accomplishes what we could never, ever, 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 ever. Did I say ever enough? Ever, 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 ever. We could never accomplish. He satisfies God's wrath by becoming the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And he wins the victory over temptation, sin, and death, setting us free from sin, death, and the devil's power. Church, aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful for what Jesus has done? Listen, door one was right in front of him. Back to the illustration, right there. Jesus, you can have all this now. Here's the easy road. Yet in love, he chose the difficult path for you and me. Well, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Let's finish our text for this morning. I'm going to pick it up in verse 12 again. So Satan has tempted him to jump off the temple. Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The last key idea for us this morning is this: Jesus has won the victory. He's won the victory, amen? And the greatest reality for you and me is because Jesus has won the victory, we're not alone. Listen, we don't have to face the struggles of life, of temptation in our own strength. We can be set free from the lure and pull of sin and temptation, of what they want to have in our lives. Hey, can we just be honest for a moment this morning? All right, let's not pretend, okay? Real talk. I mean, does anyone else? Sometimes the lure, the pull of temptation, I think for some it is a real struggle, right? I mean, the struggle is real. It's real. I love what this one pastor wrote. He says this: "Sin gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier." That's the lie right there. That's the temptation. And what happens? Once we give in, once we get hooked, we're in trouble, and we get pulled deeper and deeper and deeper underwater. So what do we do? How do we fight against the pull and the grip that sin and temptation can easily have in our lives? Well, a couple things just as a form of application this morning. First one is this: we need to remember that we are not alone. We're not alone. For those of us who are in Christ, listen, God does not leave us to take this journey by ourselves. And he's given us tools that we can use to resist temptation and walk in victory. And I don't know if you caught it earlier, but let's look back at Luke 4:1. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn there. And Steph alluded to it this morning, and I'm so glad she did during the children's sermon. But it says this: "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." So twice this verse reinforces that Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And listen, if we try to fight the battle of sin and temptation in our own strength, we will fail. I promise you, you will fail. But God has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us, to encourage us, to strengthen, and to help us battle against sin and temptation in our lives. We are not alone, church. We're not alone. Now, God has also given us his word to use as a weapon. And Jesus lived by the word of God. How does Jesus answer the devil every time he is tempted? We've already looked at it. It is written, it is written, it is said. And in all of his answers, he quotes scripture. And as he relied on God's word for strength, he withstood the temptation. And what happened? Satan left him. There's a magazine, it's called Discipleship Journal. And several years ago, they did a survey on temptation, and they asked their readers a couple questions. And the first question was this. I lost my notes here. Where is it? Oh, here it is. First question was this. When are you most prone to temptation? Or when is temptation the strongest? And 81% responded saying temptations were most potent when they neglected being in God's word. Well, yeah, of course. Second question, what's most helpful for you in resisting temptation? Among the top two answers, can you guess what they were? Prayer and scripture reading. Is it a wonder, church? Is it a wonder why temptation has such a grip on so many of us? You see, we can easily neglect God's word. We fail to read it, and we think, man, I got this. I can fight it on my own. No, you can't. Jesus, he used God's word. And I think for how many people, and I'm just going to speak truthfully this morning, men, how many in our pockets, we have a cell phone, right? Man, that is a dangerous tool, right? You can have a Bible app on there, awesome. At the same time, it can open you up to a world of things, man, that can suck you down under. And how many of us, instead of using it to go to God's word, we use it to go to things that we have no right to look at. And God's word is right there, right there. Church, God has given us his word. He's given us tools that we can use to fight the battle of temptation. Listen, we are not alone. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God's word. There's other methods as well. Accountability, not putting ourselves in situations where we can easily be tempted. Yet our primary weapons, I believe, are prayer and the word of God. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we rely on God's word, we too can walk in victory as Jesus did. Amen. And in our struggle against temptation, we must remember that we're not alone. It wants to hook us. It wants to pull us under. But remember, Christ is with us. And here's the best news yet, right? Even when we fail, even when we struggle, even when we give in to temptation, guess what? Christ doesn't abandon us. He's there. He is with us. He offers us forgiveness, and he gives us the strength and the mercy to get back up again and to walk in the freedom that he has called us to walk and live in. I want to close with this excerpt I came across in my studying for this week. It was just a real encouragement to me, and I hope it's an encouragement to you as well. And listen, if you've struggled with temptation, I think for some it's a real pull right now. If you're here this morning, the enemy wants you to think that you're alone. Man, if we get to that place where we isolate ourselves, man, it's a dangerous place to be in. Don't do that. Reach out. Come talk to me, someone you trust. That's important, but remember, we have God's word. We have the weapons of prayer and the Holy Spirit empowering us to live as God has called us to live. Listen to this quote from Spencer Holman. He says this, "On the cross, we received the greatest gift ever, freedom from the burden that rests on our shoulders, freedom from the sin that taints our souls, and freedom from the penalty of death as a result of all our failings. Jesus did not take the easy road and give in to temptation to give us all temporary earthly relief." Now, don't miss this. He took the difficult road, giving each one of us eternal and everlasting relief. Church, what an amazing Savior we have. One who didn't take the easy road. One who didn't choose power or glory, but rather he chose the difficult road so that we could have victory through him. Well, the depth of the riches, the wisdom, and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable his ways. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, I just pray this morning that first and foremost, we would just see your grace. Father, that we in a new way would understand the immense love you have for each and every one of us. Father, how you resisted temptation, how you lived that perfect, sinless life, not for your own sake, not for your own glory, not for your own power, but for each and every one of us here in this room. Father, may that reality collide with our hearts. The immense sacrifice you took by choosing the difficult road when you could have easily chosen another way. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here this morning. Lord, for some, the struggle is real. Father, I know it. I sense it. So, Father, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, begin to bring freedom? Father, may we not be a people who give into lies and who isolate ourselves. Jesus, remind us that we're not alone. Father, I pray that we would look to you, that we'd look to the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would run to your word. We have access to it, Father, in that battle against sin and temptation. May we run to your word. But Father, most importantly this morning, may we run to the cross. Because it's at the cross where we find freedom. It's at the cross where we find mercy, where we find forgiveness. Regardless of what we have done, Jesus, thank you once again for your life, for your sacrifice, that you rose again in victory so that we could have life, not just temporary, but everlasting life. Jesus, we love you. We give you all the glory, all the praise. And we pray this in your beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.